Scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John 3, 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
What a blessing and an honor for us to be here on this morning. I am indeed grateful for the opportunity to always stand before a great group of people called Christians. It's been a while since I've had a QR code. For those who remember when I was doing that, you can scan that and you can see the sermon notes as it is said on the screen behind me. The reason why that I typed those up was because there was so much to say, and I knew that I was not going to be able to slow down. And so with you having the sermon notes, at least in part, you will be able to go back at your earliest convenience and look at some of those things that we're talking about. Jesus went about going and doing and teaching, and one of the things that he was talking about was the kingdom of God. That territory where our Father would make him ruler, where he would be king. And when we think about God's gift to the world, it was in the person of Jesus Christ. Whether you was here on Wednesday night or not, I'm asking you to go online and listen to the Bible class that Brian taught. It was, in my estimation, a masterpiece. And the reason why is because it gave us a great idea on why Jesus is king and how he became king. And many people, unfortunately, see Jesus only as Lord, as Savior, but unfortunately don't see him as king. See, when you think about a king, you're talking about one that has authority, one that has rule, one that can tell you what to do. Well, Jesus is king. And the very fact that he is king should tell us something. Jesus has every right to be king. And the reason why he has every right to be king, because he came forth from the lineage of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 13 and 14. And when Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, as it relates to his kingship, he came through, and Brian brought this point out, and I just thought it was a great point, through a royal lineage, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And if the Bible is right, and it is, and we believe the Bible for what it says, then no one should ever argue that Jesus Christ is not king. that he is not the one that we're supposed to listen to. And the reason why is because of Acts chapter 2, 29 and 30, as it relates to the great sermon that Peter was preaching, which is very interesting that God raised up Jesus for the express purpose of sitting on David's throne. Now, some of those who misunderstand scripture say that Jesus Christ is going to come back, set up his earthly throne, Brother Brian, in Jerusalem. But that's not the case. See, Jesus was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. And if we know where Jesus is sitting now, then we will understand that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, which makes our king sitting on a spiritual throne, not a physical one. Amen? He has every right to be king. Romans 1, verse 4 and 5 is another great passage for us to consider. But another thing we need to keep in mind as it relates to Jesus sitting on his throne is that he, when he was raised from the dead, God allowed him to stay on the earth 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 and 9, the Bible teaches us that he ascended upon a cloud. And Daniel, some 600 years before that, would prophesy in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that the cloud brought him up and it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Now, that's very interesting that David would say that. And the very fact that he would say, and I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man, come on the cloud of heaven and brought him to the Ancient of Days. And it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that demonstrates to us that Jesus has every right, number one, to be king, number two, to have a kingdom. Which means that what he said in Matthew 28:18 was true. He said, all authority has been given to me, Brother Royce, in heaven and on earth. I mean, we need to listen to him. And not only should those who are inside of the kingdom listen to Jesus, but everybody is under the authority of Jesus today. And so, question, what is the kingdom? Now, if you notice in your notes, there's 10 things that I put in your notes. And these are just snippets of what I have here. But when we think about the kingdom, what is the kingdom? It is the territory of righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14, 17. When we think about the kingdom, we're talking about God's reign in the hearts of its members. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, that's a very important point there. And the reason why is because when we think about the reign of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, we're talking about dignity, the state of honor or respect of God in the minds of people. Now, I believe that truly fits us as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, when we are truly walking according to the Spirit's teaching as we're supposed to as members of the Lord's church. Then we are living according to or up to the dignity of the one in whom we're serving. Amen. And for this reason, Sister Evelyn, when people don't live according to the dignity and the glory and the majesty of Almighty God, that's when we fall short of the reign of God in our lives. That's what it means for the kingdom of God to be within us, to be in our midst, to be amongst us. And so when we consider this, this is why, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. This is why Jesus has been made its king. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8, notice what your Bible says. But to the Son, he says, this is talking about the Father, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, which is a rulership or a rule of righteousness, is the rulership or the rule of your kingdom. What type of kingdom are we in today? Brother Daniel, we're in a kingdom of righteousness. That's why people can't come and play church. This is why when we think about the righteousness of Almighty God, we're talking about the dignity and that state of honor or respect of God in the minds of people as they live up to a standard that shows us the character of God. Friends, I plead with you. Our lives, publicly and privately, must match. It has to. It just has to. Because if the kingdom or the reign of God is in my heart like it's supposed to be, it doesn't matter where I am a man or a woman of integrity and honor and dignity and glory that belongs to God. That's the reign of God in our hearts. That's when I know I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching. This is when we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. This is when we see the Christian graces. Wow. I tell you, Brian, you lit a fire in me Wednesday. That was an excellent lesson. And it may be because of where I am even in my own mind, but friends, the kingdom of God, no wonder, Paul again, Romans 14, 17, it's not eating and drinking. It's not potlucks. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Wow. Number four, it's a place where being humble, now watch this, is the mark of greatness. How do I know I'm in the kingdom? I do my best to lower myself. And no wonder Jesus, he deserves to be king. Why? The Word became flesh. To take off the spiritual, eternal realm, if you will, and put on the physical and still remain spiritual, eternal, is a magnificent idea. He lowered himself. For what purpose? For us to be in the kingdom with him. Mark 4 and verse number 11. It's a group of people who obey the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom. And I think this is one of my favorite points right here under the introduction. Number 6, it's where Jesus, who is king, he lives and participates with its members. Look at Matthew 26. Oh, great passages as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Do we recognize and realize in Matthew 26, that when we just partook of the Lord's Supper, who was taking it with us? Who was right there with us, spiritually speaking? Our Master, our Lord, our King. We are definitely not in this alone. In Matthew 26, starting at verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Why? For the remission of sins. Now notice the exhortation and promise. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Right there with us. From the mouth of Jesus himself. I don't know about you, but that gave me great comfort today as I thought about the Lord is right there with me, spiritually speaking. For taking of the Lord's Supper, taking of the supper that he died for. Wow. He participates. There is one thing about someone who is over you, but don't want to get into the work with you. Oh, we don't like bosses like that. We don't like leadership like that. But our King, our Master, our Lord, he's right there with us. And he was the one that paved the way for us. But number 7. The kingdom is filled with those who sacrifice all to be in or part of it. Luke 18, 29. Number 8, it's about a spiritual group of people whose laws and instructions are from heaven, not earth. John 18, 36. Turn there real quick. In John 18:36, notice what Jesus said as he is talking to Pilate. He says something very profound as it relates to his territory, as it relates to his reign, as it relates to his kingdom. Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world," meaning it's not worldly, it's not carnal, it's not earthly. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Why? Now watch this. Just in the phraseology, kingdom of God. Well, where is God? Heaven. Kingdom of heaven, the source, heaven. The realm, heaven. Kingdom of Christ. Why? A Messiah. He's the one that is the anointed one, the sent one, if you will, sent from heaven. We are a spiritual people governed by spiritual principles, governed by spiritual values, who are a moral entity. We are a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. We are the ones that's supposed to be the example to those who are around us. And so when we think about this kingdom, it is a kingdom, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, where we live worthy of the gospel and we're willing to suffer for its cause because its cause is greater than us. This is why, Brother Brian, keep calling your name because it's true. Brother Brian, we work together as elders, as members, because it's not about us. It's about the greater good of the kingdom of God and bringing lost souls to Christ. Wow. I tell you, the more I thought about this, the more I said to myself, God's reign in the hearts of men, no wonder, no wonder we're supposed to be a moral and spiritual people. So we pause for station of identification. We just pause for a minute. Let you ponder that. Because this last point here under the introduction, it is so powerful. Because there's a reward for everything that God does for us, brethren. One day we're going to be a delivered up people. Because one day, Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, which implies that if he's going to deliver it up, we need to first get in so we can go up. For those who don't get in can't go up. Amen. That's why we're trying to get people to have this Christ-like mentality. This is why we want people to have this kingdom mentality. But what is the kingdom? The kingdom, according to Matthew 16, 18, and 19, is simply this. It's the church of Christ. Look at Matthew 16. Look at verses 13 through 19. Jesus is on the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He's talking to his disciples. He asked them some very powerful questions. But one of the questions he asked is, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they give these grand answers, these beautiful answers in verse number 14. But he said, "But who do you say that I am?" In verse 15. In verse 16, we see Simon answering by revelation. Notice, he says, "You're the Christ," meaning Messiah, "the Son, the descendant of" who? "The living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you," now watch what he says here, "that thou art Peter," or "you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now watch. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Notice, the church and the kingdom are one in the same. That's an amazing thought process. But the vantage point that we're coming from this morning is the kingdom. So here's the question. Point one, how do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we get in it? And so the more I was thinking about this, I thought about what did Jesus say as it relates to entering the kingdom? I'm not talking about what the apostles said. I'm starting with Jesus first, because it requires something if we're going to enter the kingdom. Number one, it's going to require the right law. In Matthew 5 and verse number 20, take notice of what your Bible there says. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, the context here is dealing with the law. The law of what? The law of Moses. Jesus did not come to break the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. As a matter of fact, he came to fill it full, to fulfill the law. But in verse number 20, take notice. He says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," that's the law of Moses, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, some use this passage as it relates to giving. He's not talking about giving. He's talking about entering into a kingdom, the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom whose source is heaven. So what will it require to enter the kingdom? How do I get in? It requires the right law. Now, when we think about the kingdom, we're talking about a place where you got to have a king. You have to have laws. You have to have subjects, which are the people, and you got to have boundaries. Brother Leon and I was talking about that the other day. Appreciate the reminder on that, because that's true. Jesus, he fits all of these things. The kingdom fits all of these things. And it requires, number two, the right elements. Now go to John 3. It was read in our hearing by our dear brother Grant. Appreciate his reading. But there are two things that we see as it relates to what does it require for one to enter the kingdom. In John 3, especially verses 3 through 5, for time's sake, Jesus is answering Nicodemus because he asked the question. But Jesus says something that's interesting in verse number 3, and then he says something that is interesting in verse number 5. He's saying the same thing, but he says it in two different ways. Number one, in verse 3, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot," what? "See." Well, hold on, Sister Evelyn, I thought it was spiritual. How do you see something that's invisible? That's interesting. But then drop down to verse 5. Look what he says in verse number 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God must be seen, and it has to be entered. How do I see that which is spiritual? In order for me to see that which is spiritual, I myself must be spiritual. In order for me to enter, I must enter the way that Jesus says. Water and Spirit. Water, baptism. Spirit, the Spirit's revelation, the Spirit's teaching, which he got from God. Now think about this. We see two elements here in verses 3 and 5. Which are required for us to enter the kingdom of God. Number three, it requires the right attitude. Notice Matthew 18. Look at verses 1 through 4. In Matthew 18, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, it makes sense why many people don't obey the gospel. It requires humility. In other words, Jesus is saying these things are prerequisites. If you're going to enter into the territory where I have absolute rule over, it's going to require you to be this. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Men still struggle with that today. You always got men who always try to put themselves over other men in the Lord's church. Always. Bad attitude, wrong attitude. Friends, if anything, we ought to be racing to the bottom. We ought to be running to the bottom. I said, I can beat you down there. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be racing each other to the bottom. See how low we can get. Not trying to chase who can be in control. There is one who is in control. His name is Jesus. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. How do we enter? See, we haven't even talked about the gospel message. We haven't even talked about baptism. We haven't talked about any of those things. We're talking about the prerequisites. I have to have the mindset that I have to be a little child. I have to be humble. I need to put myself in a low position in mind. Why? Because I need to put myself in a position to be educated by the one in whom I'm going to submit myself to. Finally, look at Matthew 19. It requires the right trust. And this is all I found thus far. I may find more, but this is what I found thus far. Through a thorough study of what Jesus said, what it requires to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, 23 through 26, Jesus is talking to a rich man, if you will. And this is after talking about a rich man, if you will. This is after dealing with the rich young ruler. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." But why would he say that? Is he saying that it's wrong to have resources? Absolutely not. But this man wasn't willing to sell all that he had in order to follow him. That's the issue right there. Nothing wrong with having resources, but there's something wrong with having trust in those resources when you don't want to trust the one who gave you the resources. So I wanted to give you those particular points because that's what I found as relates to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so it made me ask the question, is it possible for me to be outside and inside at the same time? So I was preaching this the other day. And I asked the question, can you be in a car and outside of the car at the same time? The answer is what? No. Just like we're in this building, but you can't be outside the building at the same time. There's some people who truly believe that they can be in the Lord's church, yet not live according to the King's rule at the same time. Oh, yes, once you obey the gospel, once you're a member of the Lord's church, yes, you're always going to be classified as a Christian from heaven's sake. We understand that. But are you living according to the King's rule? Right here, friends. Brethren, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to enter? How do we get inside? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Mark 16. The law of Moses is not the way into the kingdom. It's not the way into the church. Mark 16, verses 9 through verse number 20. Don't have time to deal with all of that, so we'll drop down to verse 14 and we'll end at verse number 16. As Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to various individuals of God's choosing, and he gets to verse number 14, and notice what the Bible says. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Isn't it interesting? He said, "Preach the gospel." He didn't say, "Go preach the law of Moses." He didn't say preach the patriarchal system. Preach the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, coupled with the kingdom of God, Acts 8 and verse 12. How do I enter? How do I get in it? Or can I come up with my own standard, my own moral standard, my own morality, and enter into a territory where Jesus said these are the requirements? Absolutely not. We got to be born again. One has to be born again of water and spirit. Turn to Romans 6. Look at 1 through 6. In Romans 6, 1 through 6, Paul, by inspiration, as we filter into the apostles' teaching, and keep in mind, that the apostles did not speak anything that the Lord himself did not sanction or say it was okay. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Romans 6, 1 through 6. Notice what your Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now watch this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, there's your cross, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is when he was raised from the dead. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sins might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Friends, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born again of water and spirit, this is exactly what he was talking about right here. This is what he was talking about. And so baptism in water is how one is born again. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. And all of these things require us humbling ourselves. And that's why when a person says that, okay, I want to obey the gospel, I want to be a Christian, I often ask myself, Brother Leon, do they really understand what they're thinking, what they're doing, what they know? You're basically telling yourself and the world, okay, I don't rule my life anymore. Christ does. And so I remember making this illustration years ago. I haven't made it in a while. I'll make it here. I love eating meat. I'm a steak eater. I'll eat steak every day. And when I get that fork and that knife and I stab that meat, you know, Americans, we stab our food. Y'all smile. We stab it all the time. I stab my meat. And I cut it. That fork never says, hey, what are you doing? Put me down. Even if it did, Brother Luke, I'll take that, I'll throw that fork away, and I'll just start picking up that meat, start eating it. Now, if them hands, fingers start saying, hey, what are you doing? Well, I ain't gonna do all that. But y'all get the point. Hold on, where are utensils? We don't tell the master, we don't tell the king what we're not gonna do. Once we say that, okay, I give my life to you, I'm under your rulership, now we take orders and we go as he pleases us. Amen? So, number two, why should we desire to be in the kingdom? As we said in Luke 17, 20 and 21, because of God's rule in our life. His principles, his values, his morals, his standards, they govern us and they cultivate the mind of Christ. They cause us to have the character of God. Hopefully you're still in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17 real quick. When we think of Romans 6, 17, there's a word there. Because having the mind of Christ is intentional and requires instruction. And it requires you spending time in the Word of God, humbling yourself to the Word of God, and allowing God to stamp his Word in your heart, to etch it in your mind. And we're going to capitalize on that idea of stamp and etch. In verse number 17, we see something that's very interesting. Notice, but God be thanked that though you were, notice the past tense language there, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of what? Of doctrine to which you were delivered. The word form there comes from the Greek word tupos, which literally means to make an impression or an imprint, to etch. When God makes an impression upon us, it leaves an etching. It leaves an impression on what? On the heart. Well, that makes sense that we find God and his reign in our heart through the Word of God, through the gospel, through the doctrine. And what it does, it should etch love in our hearts. It should engrave sacrifice in our hearts. It should help us to understand the fellowship that we have with God and with His Son. And it should give us the hope that we need for eternal life. Now, I want to capitalize on the idea of hope, because there's a lot of people in our world today that they just have lost hope. Suicide is up, brethren. People are killing themselves left and right. And you got to ask yourself, why are people killing themselves today? It's the world we've cultivated. The reign of the Father is not in their hearts. They have not submitted their will to the will of Christ. They are not allowing God's word to be etched into their hearts. Therefore, the character of God is just flourishing out. How do I know that the character of God is within me? I see the fruit of it. Young people, I beg you, allow God to etch His character into your hearts. Spend time in His word. Listen to sermons. Put yourself around godly people. Why? Because you want the character of God. And only those who have the character of God are going to look godly. Only those. This is not a pretense. This is not a simulance. Those are big words saying we're not faking it. That's all. Who I am publicly should be who I am privately. And if you want to know who you are, and Brother Brad had a great lesson with the young people in the back today. Thank you, Brother Brad, for a great lesson. Great lesson back there. Friends, we have to allow the etching of God, the stamping of God in our hearts, which is going to produce the character of God in our lives, and then men will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Wow. The more I think about it, why should I desire to be in the kingdom? Because I want to be like the one that died for me. I want to be like the one that sent Him to die for me. And because of that, there is great safety. Look at Colossians 1. Look at verse 13. In Colossians 1, Paul, by inspiration, has these words to say. Friends, it's all about following Christ. He's our King. He's the one that puts us in a position to increase in knowledge, to be strengthened with all might. He's the one that did that. Why? Because He submitted His will to the will of His Father, and we should do as well. He, verse 13, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Friends, did you read that? Did you hear that? Did you see that? He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Anyone saying that darkness doesn't have power, they're lying. It has a lot of power. However, the one in whom we submitted ourselves to, He's more powerful than that. John was saying, 1 John 4, in verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Friends, if Christ is in us, that's greater than any darkness that can ever come our way. But notice what He goes on to say in verse number 13. And conveyed or translated, depending on your translation, us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In other words, God has taken us. When we obeyed His Son, when we obeyed the gospel, you are in a dark state. You were in a sinful state, and you went down in that water through the obedience of the gospel. Now you are in a light state. You are in a saved state, just like that. So our responsibility is to keep our eyes on Jesus, the King. Why? Because we are His kingdom. We are the ones who are dignifying His name. We are the ones that are going to remain safe and sound in His presence. Look at James 4. God is giving us safety. Safety from who? Safety from the devil and his devices and everything that he can throw our way. I'm being very general now because you need to apply this to your own personal life. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and it should be in your notes already, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. But James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, therefore submit to God. Now, oftentimes you hear people say, well, you need to resist the devil. No, you got to first submit to God. In that order, God has to be the one you submit to first so He can give you the reasoning. He can give you the instruction. He can give you the strength to do what? To resist the devil. To try to resist the devil on your own, by your own philosophy, by your own reasoning, you will fail, I promise you. Every time that I lean to my own understanding, Brother Jerry, I fail. But when I lean upon the Word of God, it grounds me, it helps me, it stabilizes me. When I lean on people like my wife that helps me with that as well, it grounds me, it stabilizes me. This is why husband and wives spend time talking about spiritual things. Talk to your children about spiritual things. When you see your children and they're starting to bring out some of those things that sound devilish, stop it right there. Let's talk about it. Let's get to the bottom of it. Because if that seed grow, I promise you it's going to produce fruit one day. It's going to produce fruit one day. But notice what he says. Resist the devil and he'll what? Now, here's my question. Do we believe that? Do we believe that when we submit to God and resist the devil, that he'll actually be put on the run? We got to believe that. But if we don't believe that, what we'll do is we'll keep the devil real close. And there's no reason for him to run. And then he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Notice the assurance. But then he gives you some pointers, if you will, on how to do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here's the question. For those of us who are in the kingdom, do we feel safe? It kind of reminds me when David knew that Absalom was trying to kill him and take over the throne. Brother Leon, when his son died, he asked, is the young man safe? Is he safe? Do you feel safe in the church? According to Hebrews 6, 17 through 19, the church is supposed to be a refuge for those who are running from sin, those who are running from the power of darkness, those who are running from being ruled by the system of the world and immoral thinking. Are you safe? I hope you're safe. I hope your soul is safe. I hope your marriage is safe. I hope your children are safe. Are you safe? There's safety in the kingdom of God. The question is, do we believe it? Final point. Brother Ryan, the kingdom's going somewhere. It's going somewhere. It's going somewhere. First Corinthians 15. I remember when I was in the world, wasn't making good decisions. I would just jump in my car and just ride, going nowhere. Y'all probably been there. A couple of y'all probably been there too. Just driving, just trying to clear my mind. I don't have those issues today. I don't have those issues today. It doesn't matter what goes on. I know where I'm going. The kingdom's going somewhere. That's why leave denominationalism alone. It ain't going nowhere good. The kingdom is going somewhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23 and following, this place where righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:13, is going somewhere. Start at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ, all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. That's key. At his coming, which means we got to wait. Hang in there. Why? We're going somewhere. The train is going somewhere. The ship is going somewhere. It's spiritual. If you think the Lord's church ain't going nowhere, keep listening. Then comes the end of the world. When Jesus Christ comes back, when time is no more, the earth is burnt up. He says, then come the end when he, talking about Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Hold on. He's going to deliver the kingdom? Yes, because we're going somewhere. Where are we going? We're going to a delivered person, a delivered place. We're going to be delivered. Delivered from what? All of the chaos and confusion that used to plague this world that is going to be burned up. When Jesus will put again all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy being that is destroyed is death. Where is this kingdom going? It's going to the Father. But how will he get there? Go to Ephesians 5. Paul, as he talks about marriage and how a husband and wife relationship is likened unto Christ and the church, he said, this is a great mystery. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about this great relationship between Christ and his church. But why? Look at verse number 27. After the washing of water by the word, why? In order that he might present her to who? Himself. He's talking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And the more I was thinking about this the other day, and I made the illustration how the church, on that day, is going to take it, and he's going to look her over, and he's going to make sure that there's no spots and there's no blemishes. Okay, now it's ready to be presented to God. This is my gift to you. All of these who have kept themselves pure and unspotted from the world. Question, friends. Are you safe? Are you inside? God has given us every reason to stay inside. Why? Because Colossians 1:28, he wants to present us to himself. He wants to present us to the Father. He wants us to be presented on that last day. And I don't think sometimes, friends, that we truly consider the benefits that when we come to worship our God, we are coming to present ourselves before God this day. If we were a Jew back in the day, they understood we are coming to Jerusalem to present ourselves. And when I was a kid, like some of y'all, and we used to go into the classroom and sit down, the teacher would take roll. Mike, you here? Here. John, here. Anthony, here. Evelyn, here. And if you wasn't counted present, after about 7 or 8 of those, your name would go to the principal. They would contact your parents. And if that didn't, if that wasn't taken care of, a truant officer would come to your house. Question, are we presenting ourselves the way that God desires for us to be presented? How do you get inside this great kingdom and stay in it because of where it's going? You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. You need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's just the way it is. For those of us who are inside the kingdom, God has given us all these benefits. And the only thing he's saying is, I need you to keep your eyes on my son. He's the hope. And that hope of eternal life is being in the presence of Almighty God on that last day, Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, that we'll be able to see the very face of God. Friends, I beg you, do all that you can to be part of the presentation that day. Because if Jesus doesn't present you to the Father on that last day, that's not a good day. That won't be a good day. Jesus says, on that final day of judgment, he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." We don't want that. We want to be in the kingdom, and we want to stay in the kingdom. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.